It's truly a beautiful day, a wonderful opportunity for us to come to assemble together to study from God's Word. If you would, please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. While we were having our Bible class this morning, the adult Bible class, we actually did a little bit of background for where I'm beginning with the lesson this morning. I don't know if Daryl didn't know it, but he definitely laid the groundwork for me. We're going to be reading from Jeremiah chapter 36 momentarily. But before we do, we're going to point out some of the things that we already went over in the adult class. The fact that Jeremiah was prophesying to Israel and Judah about the destruction that was coming. There was soon going to be a time, if they did not repent, that the neighboring nations would come and would take them away into captivity. And if we look here in Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I have spoken to thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Josiah was a good king. He turned the nation around, even though it was only indeed only their heart wasn't truly in it, but they did turn around. They did serve God. But when he died, Jehoiakim took over, and once again the people fell into rebellion. So Jeremiah is called, and he's called to deliver God's message, to deliver that threat, so to speak, of the destruction that would come if they did not change their ways. The reason I read this portion about God telling Jeremiah to write this in a scroll is because of what happens to that scroll in a little bit. We see that this scroll that Jeremiah was told to write, he had it written. He dictated it to one of the scribes who wrote it down. And then this scroll was read in the presence of the people. And eventually, it was read in the presence of the king. Look now in verses 22 and 23. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. King Jehoiakim did not like what he heard. He did not believe that the prophecies would come true. He did not believe that Jerusalem would be destroyed, that he would be taken into captivity or killed. He didn't believe it. He refused to believe it. So he destroyed the Word of God. There's a big difference between Josiah and Jehoiakim here. We remember before that Josiah had found the word of the Lord. And when he had heard it, he said, we need to change what we're doing. We need to follow this law. Jehoiakim had the opposite end. He didn't decide to follow it. He decided to destroy it. Do you think that happens today? Would anyone today be willing to tear pages from the Word of God? Directly, I would say no. But indirectly, it happens all the time. Did you know, for example, that part of the Florida Department of Education standards for education include the theory of evolution? They teach it as if it were fact. It says on one of their websites, the scientific theory of evolution is the fundamental concept underlying all of biology. The scientific theory of evolution is supported by multiple forms of scientific evidence. Organisms are classified based on their evolutionary history. Natural selection is a primary mechanism leading to evolutionary change. And not only is it taught as a requirement, but also with the state standardized testings, it is a requirement as part of those tests as well. Students will identify evidence and or explain how the scientific theory of evolution is supported by the fossil record, comparative anatomy, comparative embryology, biogeography, molecular biology, and observable evolutionary change. And as much as I could tell by the research that I did, the only time that the concept of creation or of some sort of intelligent design is mentioned is when they state items being the test questions, will not assess the differences among intelligent design, creationism, and the scientific theory of evolution. The scientific world is trying to rewrite the scriptures. What do the scriptures tell us? The scriptures tell us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. We have the word of God telling us that he created us. He created everything that is contained here in this world. But there are those around us who are trying to dismiss this fact. Call it nothing more than a fable or a fairy tale. And in essence, they're tearing Genesis out of God's Word. Why would they do such a thing? Because they refuse to admit it. They refuse to obey it. How many of the Psalms declare that God created this world? We have Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That's gone too. What's next? Psalm 104 and verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever? Gone. One after the other, these verses are taken from our scriptures because they refuse to believe it. Not only the Psalms, but also the Proverbs and all kinds of other passages throughout our scriptures make reference to the fact that Jesus and God created this world. Everything that we have is owed to them, not some molecular explosion somewhere that happened to come together at the right time, at the right place, and poof, life exists. What does the Bible say? The Bible says God did it. We need to believe it. We need to accept it. We need to apply these things to our lives. What about other subjects? What about the deity of Christ? There are some that say that Jesus was not anything more than a man. Some say he was nothing more than a great prophet. And there are even translations of the Bible. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. There is at least one translation of the scriptures I know of where it changes those words. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God, with a little g. No, he is not deity, he is not equal with God. They even say that he was the first of God's creation. The scriptures tell us otherwise. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus himself said, I and my Father are one. John chapter 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews to whom Jesus was speaking at that time recognized that as blasphemy. They recognized that he was stating that he was equal with God. But the people today are tearing that out of the scriptures as well. Why? Because it doesn't meet with their own agendas. It doesn't agree with their own viewpoints. And perhaps this is why we have so many different translations of the Bible. well, there's something that I don't like, there's something that I don't want to conform to, so I'm going to find another translation or create another translation that allows me to do the things that I want to do, that allows me to believe the things that I want to believe. They say it's not true, so we're going to tear it out of the Scriptures. We're going to get rid of it, act like it never was there in the first place. What about baptism? Is baptism required for salvation? Do we have to be baptized in order to be able to go to heaven? There are many who claim that that's not what we need to do. All we have to do is call on the name of the Lord and we will be saved. All we have to do is say the sinner's prayer and we will be saved. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark chapter 16, verse 16. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And one of my favorites that specifically states that baptism saves us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Well, if all we have to do is say the sinner's prayer, then these passages too are taken from our Bibles. They don't believe it, they tear it out. What about homosexuality? It's something that is widely accepted in this day and age. It's something that used to be done in secret. It used to be something that was thought of to be shameful. But now, it is the exact opposite. There are even religious groups that allow homosexuals to not only be a part of their congregations, but to be leaders in those congregations. Same-sex marriages are now allowed on a federal level, which I did not know until I was doing some research onto what states would allow same-sex marriages. Well, apparently earlier this year, there was a federal mandate that pretty much prohibited the states from making that prohibition. From the federal level now, in every state, same-sex marriages are now legalized. There's the claim that it's not something that we choose, that's something that you're born with. And something that I found to be troubling, to say the least, was several months ago, there was a whole issue of the National Geographic that was dedicated to the transgender concept. And it was talking about, it used to be the fact that there was a sex change operation. But that wasn't politically correct anymore, so they changed it. They changed it to a gender reassignment surgery. Well, it's been changed again. Now, it's called a gender confirmation surgery. Because you are changing your outside appearance to confirm what you believe you are on the inside. That goes against everything that we find within the pages of our Bibles. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 32, it defines homosexuality as a sin. It defines it as being against nature. And it says that those who practice such things are worthy of death. And not only those, but verse 32 continues to say, "Who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." If we ignore this teaching, and we begin to allow those around us to continue to do such things, then we are no better than they. If we are taking pleasure in them, or if we are our actions are indicating that we condone such a thing rather than condemn it, then we too are guilty of the same thing. We also have the divine example from Genesis chapter 2, where God made Adam and Eve. But I forgot, that one's already taken out because the evolutionists already got rid of that passage. We can't use that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Some of the category of sins here, some of the ones that are listed deal with the homosexual agendas. And Paul is telling the Corinthians there that they were like these people. The Christians that were there in Corinth used to practice these things. But they were changed. They made a choice. He says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." It's not something you're born with. It's something you choose to do. It's something you can change. But the world around us says, that's narrow-minded. The Bible is outdated. It doesn't fit how things are today. So they tear it out. They get rid of it. They try to form the Scriptures in a way that pleases them, rather than forming themselves to the Scriptures in a way that pleases God. Where does it end? If we continually bend the Scriptures and twist them into being something that we want, into something that pleases us, where does it end? We can talk about the clothes that we wear, but the modesty. We can talk about the ways that we entertain ourselves, the movies we see, the games we play, whether or not we decide to go to a ball game rather than to coming to worship on Sundays. We can talk about the sanctity of marriage. We can talk about divorce. We can talk about the purity of life. We can talk about the way that we raise our children. Children, the way that we treat our parents. All these practical things that we face on a regular basis, things that the world has twisted, has manipulated, has ignored, all of them are essentially being torn out of the pages of our Bibles. Even the way that we worship God. One of the biggest things that I dealt with trying to have studies with people in prison was instrumental music. It felt good. They wanted to do it. I pointed passage after passage that talk about how we are to worship God with singing, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. The fact that there is no example in the New Testament at all of the New Testament church worshiping God with any instruments of music. But they refused to see it because it wasn't what they wanted to do. We need to ask ourselves, are we heeding God's word or are we ignoring it? Are we maintaining God's standards of living, God's standards of conduct, or are we ignoring them and essentially tearing them from the pages of His word? If we removed everything that we did not like, our Bibles would be a whole lot thinner. And this, by the way, is not the Bible. It's just some book that I picked up somewhere. But if it were a Bible, it'd be a whole lot thinner. We'd have to continue to be tearing pages out. And my question is, if we're going to pick and choose what we decide to believe, why believe any of it? If I'm not going to believe Genesis because I don't like the fact that it says God created the heavens and the earth, if I'm not going to believe 1 Corinthians and Romans because it says that homosexuality is a sin, if I'm not going to believe the Psalms, if I'm not going to believe Ephesians and Colossians because they state that God's acceptable worship for singing His praises with the voice only, why should I believe the part that says love your brother, love your neighbor as yourself? Why should I believe the part that says that we're to collect funds on the first day of the week? Why should I believe any of it? Might as well just throw it all away. What's the point? But that's not how God wants us to see His Word. What should we do with God's Word? How should we view it? How should we treat it? Turn with me now to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 112, talk about how it is that we should view God's Word. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but there are a few verses that I will read. In verse 97 of Psalm 119, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." That tells me right there, the first thing I should do is love God's Word. Verse 108, "Except I beseech thee the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." Verse 112, "I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." Just with those three verses, we see that we should love God's Word. We should want to do God's Word. And we need to study God's Word. How else can we love it and do it if we don't study it and know what it is to begin with? Other passages teach us also about how to handle God's Word. We know that we should love it. We know also we were supposed to learn it. In addition to the passage here in Psalms, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Acts 17 and verse 11. "The Bereans were praised because they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." We have a responsibility to study God's Word. We have a responsibility to look into these pages, to see what they say, to understand what they mean, and then we can apply them to our lives. And that's the final point. In addition to loving God's Word and learning God's Word, we have to live it. There's no point in studying it if we're not going to apply it to our lives. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And if we continue to look at that context, it's that mind of Christ that is exemplified there is a mind of humility and a mind of obedience. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 16 and 17, which was alluded to earlier, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." This is God's Word. He gave it to us for a reason. It can help us in every way that we need help. Several years ago, there was a bumper sticker that I saw. It read, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Initially, absolutely, that's correct. But then I got to thinking. That middle phrase, "I believe it," it's not necessary. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if I believe it. It doesn't make it any more or any less true. We need to have that type of a mentality when it comes to God's Word. God said it, that settles it. We need to show God and His Word the respect that they deserve. And we need to obey God's Word, no matter what it means for us today. We don't want to be like Jehoiakim. We don't want to be someone who will ignore God's Word, someone who will try to cut it and burn it and destroy it so that it's not there, it doesn't matter anymore. That's not the idea we should have. Rather, we should be more like Josiah when he discovered God's Word. Rather than run away from it, he changed his heart and formed his heart to God's Word. We have an opportunity today that if we have not been living according to God's Word, if we, whether it be through our stubbornness, not wanting to submit to God, whether it be through our own selfishness, where we just want to continue doing what we're doing, it doesn't matter the reason why, but if we have not yet obeyed the gospel, if we have not yet come to God and showed Him that we do believe that He is the maker of us all, if we do believe that it is in His Word and through His Word that we have the chance for life, if we believe that we have, through the sacrifice of the blood of His Son, that we can have our sins forgiven, we have the opportunity to do that today. Or if we've already done those things, but we have, in some point in our lives since, realized that we haven't always lived as Christians should. If we've allowed some part of the world to slip back into our lives, then once again we are in sin, and once again we need to be covered by the blood of Christ. We have the opportunity then also to go to God in prayer and ask for that forgiveness. If anyone has need of the gospel call in any way, if anyone has any need or desire they need to make known to us, let us know as we stand and sing.